I'm a, what do you call it, an audible? I told Pastor Dave that it was going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, but if you want to, if you already have your Bibles there, you can turn to chapter 3. And then I have a problem that I've never done multiple services, or I have, but I think I did the same thing last time. I usually end up sharing two different messages because I don't like repeating myself, and I repeat myself all the time. I'm not saying that I don't like repeating myself. I don't like people knowing that I'm repeating myself. So I do have problems. Now I'm going to be 69 at the end of this month, so I have an excuse. I've always had the same problem, but now I have an excuse for the problem. But because since I started doing, since about 1997, we've been doing a Bible study every day. And now, right now I have eight Bible studies a week that I do, but I take Thursdays off for the moment. But I have Bible studies that I do two on a day. And so they overlap sometimes, and I'll be like, wait a second, where am I? And did I already tell you guys this thing last week? You know, and no. And sometimes it'll be, oh yeah, after I finish this day, they'll say, yeah, we did this last week. And I'm like, oh man, you guys stop me, just stop me. So I don't have to have anybody stop me here because I know we didn't do this last week. So, but because this this portion of the scripture overlaps, I mean, obviously it's all in context, but it's so important. And it starts out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And it's amazing, but because of this verse, there's actually churches that require letters of recommendation before you can share or before you can pretty much even participate in prayer or anything in their churches. And I don't get that from this. I get that the people... The fruit of the fruit of the ministry of Paul, those were his epistles, those were his letters of recommendation. And I was thinking when I was sitting down, how blessed I am to be here, and how David and Shannon we just love them. But I sense that you guys do lack some things, and you know, it's not critical in any way, but I can tell that you guys are lacking, you know, in some things, but should I tell you what I think it is, or I'll just put it in? Do you have a suggestion box, or I'll do it later. No, I felt a huge lack of ego, and I was just so blessed to think everybody can sigh now, but especially David, but. I don't feel any presence of ego here, and I don't see any a man being lifted up except the man Jesus, and I love that. It's such an honor and blessing, and that's what we want to do. Wherever we go, we're competing always. The enemy has religious spirits, different types of people. Everyone there is, I mean, I don't want to offend any Catholics, but Catholicism for me is not Christianity. I hope I didn't open up a can of worms there. I shouldn't have said that probably. But do you have a rewind? Erase that part. But we work with traditional Catholics that mostly. And it's amazing, but even, I mean, I tell people all the time, it's not just Catholicism or Jehovah's Witnesses or other sects. Even in the evangelical churches now, So many people don't know the Word of God because they listen to messages that are just handpicked, and they have a certain amount of messages, and they are not going through the Word. And in Mexico, that's a big thing too. Hardly anyone teaches through the Word of God. So when someone does that, the people are hearing things that they haven't heard before, even people that have been raised in the church. So you guys are really blessed to be able to be hearing the whole counsel of God. And you, at the same time, are letters of recommendation for the people that are teaching you the Word of God, because you can see in your lives and in your faces, you can see the love of God and the Holy Spirit. So again, he's saying, do we begin to commend ourselves again to you? You know, we're not here to lift up what we're doing or who we are, even as we're sharing what we're doing. I know in my own personal experience, when I first became a Christian, it was in 1975 in Costa Mesa, and it was in the middle of the Jesus freaks. I became one of them. I saw them all over the place, and I envied what they had. I could tell that they had something real. And in a drug haze and always under the influence of alcohol and drugs, I would go to the church and sit in the back row and just listen. And through just listening and hearing the Word, I came to faith. I got enough faith to realize that I was impossible. There was no way that I could change, but that God could do it for me. And when I finally accepted Jesus, it was night and day. I mean, from one, I woke up a drug addict and an alcoholic. I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. I started smoking and pot and drinking beer as soon as I woke up. Every day I was high functioning, so I worked all the time under the influence, but drove all the time under the influence. I don't know, God protect me from all that. But the instant that I accepted Jesus, he took all that away. I tried to quit my vices. If anybody has problems with vices, Jesus is the answer. I tried to quit my vices, especially the ones that I knew that were doing me more harm. I remember I was 19 years old, and I remember holding my hand out, and my hand was shaking. And I was like, that's not right. You know, I'm 19 years old, and what is that? And I thought, I got to quit drinking. You know, I just got to quit drinking, and I would try that. To move ahead, I accepted Jesus. He took all of that away instantly. I had zero vices, and I thought, well, no, I'm not a sinner anymore. You know, this is awesome. You know, now I'm not a sinner anymore. And obviously, I didn't know anything about what sin is. And from that, I learned that no, that was just the scab. You know, the all the vices and everything. I thought that was what made me a sinner, but that was a scab. You know, and when you pull that off, oh, there's the sore. You know, I was still a sinner, and when I look back, even now, I remember so many incidents in my life as a Christian that I'm like, oh Lord, how could you put up with me? You know, how could, you know, I can see ego, I can see. Just different things that I allowed in my life, and I see how he's transforming me day by day. I didn't get all cleaned up the first day. That was just the vices. That was the easy stuff. So what's been doing that? It's just going over the Word, living and reading the Word every day, which that's something that all of us should be and can be doing and should be doing definitely. And just living and walking with him each day. We were talking about this yesterday. We get up in the morning, just like Pastor Dave does, and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do today is fine with me. One of the things that's really helped me with is when I find myself in difficulties, I don't question why I'm there. As long as I know I'm walking with Jesus, I'm waking up, and turning myself over to him, I'm a disciple of Jesus, so whatever he allows to come into my life that day is going to be his will for me. And if it's something that I look at and go, whoa, that's ugly, it might be ugly, but I instead of thinking, why is this happening? You know, I never, I thank God, I never that never comes to my mind. Why is this happening? I have to take that back. Sometimes I'll say, okay, Lord, what do you want to show me? You know, why is this happening? What do you want to show me? But it's never like, why am I being punished? I never think that. Warren Drew was a huge blessing to us. I don't know, how many of you went down with Warren Drew or because of Warren Drew? Quite a few. He was always there in whenever I would have, when my prison ministry started, he was there. He got me a room, a special room at the prison that was really nice. I've had a prison ministry now for 15 years. But when I started the prison ministry, I was an inmate for 5 months. And I never thought, why am I here? Why is this happening? And it was, no, I'm walking with Jesus, and I'm reading the Word of God, and I see Paul, I see Peter, I see all these guys in prison, and instead of, I love Paul, his examples. He's just been beaten. The religious people are trying to tear him to pieces, and the soldiers, the pagan soldiers, have to pick him up and put him over their heads and carry him into the, what do you call it, the battalion, the barracks, thank you, the barracks. So they're carrying him into the barracks, and when he gets up, elevated and away from the people, he says, hey, would you let me talk to these people? You know, instead of going, oh man, those guys, you're jerks, you know, what do they do to me? And checking out his wounds, he's like, hey, this is an opportunity. And he saw it as an opportunity. So when we read the Word of God, and we're reading things like that, then when something like that happens to us, instead of thinking, why is this happening? We think on, instead of that, we think on, wow, what can I do? What would God have me do today? And so I get lots of opportunities like that. And obviously, Paul also had his distractors, people that would say, look, you know, God can't be with him. Look where he's at now, in prison again. You know, how many times was Paul in prison? Do you know that? I don't know if that's recorded, but I know he was in prison a lot of times. So it's hard to tell because they overlap. But we know that when he was in prison, I'm sure that there were a lot of people thinking, what a waste of talent. What a waste of time. Why is he in prison? If God was with him, he wouldn't be in prison. He would out be doing his Bible studies. He would be out sharing the gospel. But instead of being fruitful and being out sharing the gospel, he was in a prison cell writing letters for us to share. And they were inspired by Jesus and still inspired today. Very, very up to date. Very contemporary, very extremely important. You know, all these things that God revealed to him while he was in prison, we get to benefit from that for how many times a day and for how many centuries now? For 2,000 years, those messages have been multiplied over and over and over. Right now, we're reading things that probably came from a prison visit. And so. Again, we're epistles. Each one of us are letters of recommendation from somebody else, but all for Jesus. And our lives, just like when I was back in 1975, and seeing Christians everywhere, our lives should reflect Jesus and make people hungry for Jesus. We'll go ahead and continue here. It says in verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We come up, there's times that I'm criticized by fellow believers that are more into the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. But we always tell people we're not here to lift up our church. We're not here to lift up any denomination, we're not here to speak against other people. We're here just to lift up Jesus. And I try to always emphasize with the people that I'm sharing with, that it's not about a church. It's about the church. And the church, this is the church. And each person that's a disciple of Jesus Christ is the church. We get a lot of people, and this was a compliment that I got recently. The legalistic group said to these people, "We don't even know what church he's from." And I'm like, "Well, do you guys know what church you're from?" And they're like, "No." And people every once in a while, they'll go, what church are we? And I'm like, "We're the church of Jesus Christ, not Latter-day Saints. We're Jesus people. We are the church. We're living stones. We're part of this church. We're part of any church that believes in Jesus and is lifting up Jesus." And so I love that we're called to do that, and that Paul made that so clear here. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." If we have the letter and not the Spirit, then we become Pharisees. And in Mexico, it's hard to talk about Pharisees because they, on Easter, thank you. I'm trying to, Semana Santa, Pascua. In the time of Easter, there's guys, indigenous people, that will dress up with goat's heads and goat skins, and they go around and they call them the Pharisees. And they make vows to not speak for, I think, 40 days. And they're drunk and drugged, and they go around collecting money and carrying idols around. And it's all, they're supposed to be the Pharisees. And I'm like, no. You know, if you want to think of Pharisees, think of priests. You know, think of people with robes and people with ties and people that are dressed up and polished and they're students of the word, but they only have the letter of the law and they don't have the spirit of the law. That's the problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they didn't know the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They were experts in the scriptures, but they didn't have the spirit of the law. They didn't have love. Like Jesus said in John, you don't have love. And that was, that's a deal breaker. Even for in the Revelation letters, it says in verse 7, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." I always find that interesting that here, his take on it was that Moses was covering his face, not because the people were freaking out because he was glowing, but because the glow was going away, and he didn't want them to see that glow go away. That's what I get from this. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So the veil now, it is still religion. It's still the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is absolutely being in the Word of God. We need to be able to read the law, but we need to be able to apply everything through the Holy Spirit. Everything needs to go through that filter of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the love of God, if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, then we need to go back to step one, to square one, and start all over. I need to wrap this into some of the things that we're doing, because you don't need a Bible study from me, but you have great teachers already. What we do is we look for open doors, And we have people that are praying. I was told by Glenda. Where's Glenda? Anyway, there you go. And we have people that pray for us here. That is such a blessing for protection, but also for open doors. And we're always looking to see where God wants us to go. And I made a commitment a short time after I started sharing in Mexico. At first, I thought that what God wanted me to do was evangelize and just be doing altar calls and going around and speaking to different places. And after a short time, I felt that after a year, I looked back and I thought, where are all the people that we led to the Lord? You know, there's probably 200 people in a year in different communities that we had led to the Lord. But I didn't know who they were, where they were. I mean, I couldn't even remember the communities. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, is that what you want to do? And I said, no. I felt like I was fathering children and leaving them abandoned is what I felt like. So from that point, I decided that I wouldn't go any place that I couldn't commit to. And since then, we've committed to, we only go to the places that we're going to continue to go to. So if there's an opening, we'll go. And if God closes a door, which happens sometimes after 20 years, people move, people grow up. We've seen a lot of kids that are now adults and have their own children. Because of the time that we've been there. So we try to commit to being able to go on a weekly basis. And right now, the Lord's taken me through many different phases of ministry over 45 years since I've been going to Mexico for about 45 years now. But he's taken me through radio ministries, a children's home. Now we have the prison ministry. But the latest has been flying. And so he opened a door to where we could be fellowshipping and sharing the word with people that don't have any contact from outside. The people where I go, most of them live at least 8 hours from where they can get a vehicle. So it takes me 30, 40, 50 minutes to get to their places. So I can go on a weekly basis and teach the word. My favorite place, I'll tell you right now, it's split into two. It's the one that you saw the little kid on the back of the horse. It's split into two because they were traveling 3 hours every Saturday. I think it was Saturday mornings, right. Every Saturday morning, they would travel. They'd have to get up in the dark, and strap their kids on because their kids would still be sleeping and they could fall off their horses. So they had several kids that they would tie on and they would show up at a place where two people lived, and we would have 15 to 20 people every time we had a Bible study there. So that strip where I'm at now that I'm talking about, Narcisa, they built their strip because I was going to another place every Saturday. I would fly over. And they saw us, and they spoke to some relatives, and one of the relatives is a young man that now does our sound at the church. But I started bringing him to school in the town that's near us, and they asked if they built a strip, if we would check it out, and I said sure. You know, it's always sketchy because to be up in the mountains. And to go down to a river, you don't know what the winds are. You don't know what the conditions are. You don't. It's not something that they suggest that you do. You know, you can't really make a trip to check out the strip or anything. Like, you just have to pray and land. And this day that they finally, after I think it took them 2 years or three years to build this airstrip, just three people. To clear this airstrip, they told me that it was ready, and I was, oh man, I guess I'm gonna have to go there, but not today. But as I was flying, the Lord prompted me, yeah, go there today. And so I landed there. This airstrip was, they made it 1,200 foot long, and it was completely outlined with ash. a little, it looked like a football course, you know, like outlined with ash. There was several people that were there on the strip waiting. And so it was absolutely, the Lord prompted me to land there. These people were drug growers. They were, their brother has almost completed a 30-year sentence. He killed, they say, around 30 people. They were bad guys. They just really messed up people. These people, where I landed, they were drug growers also. But they would see me flying over, and I from above, you know, because I'm being prayed for also, from above, I see these places still, and I'm like, Lord, you know, send somebody there. And I never know if it's going to be me or somebody else, but please, Lord, send somebody there, because there's places that, like here, but not like here. There's places where, you know, it takes 12 hours to walk out of, and you fly over, and there's one house on the side of a mountain. And you know, obviously, I can't go to every place, but the Lord has shown me recently that there's several places that I fly over on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I leave in the dark to go to my first Bible study on the way home, and we do the Bible study there. And then by 9 o'clock, I need to be at the ranch to go to the Bible study in town, in Navajoa. And so as I'm flying over, I have all these places that I have to buzz by, and people are out with flashlights, you know, saying hi. And it's such a blessing to think, you know, yeah, I prayed for those guys. You know, I prayed, you know, who lives there? Who could possibly live there? And how can we reach them? And then to think now how God has made that possible, how we are able to reach these people is just amazing. I think, let's see, we'll finish this up. It says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, let's finish on that. With unveiled face, nothing there. Now we don't have any barrier between us. There's no veil in the temple. We have access to the throne through Jesus. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It's still not clear. I mean, as much as we see Jesus through the Word and through His Spirit and through His epistles, you all, we're still seeing not clearly as we're going to see. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's amazing to think that He's takes people like us. And I mean, I don't want to put you guys in the same category as me as far as being like lowering the bar, but I was the bottom of the barrel, and Jesus takes people like Peter and the apostles, and he didn't send them to a theological school. They were poor. I think they were poor students, and you can see at the end of his ministry to them, he's like, you guys just don't get it. You know, you're still worrying about who's going to be the greatest. But thank God He uses people like them, because it means He can use people like me. And I'm blessed to be one of His people. And I thank you all so much for your support and for praying for us, because God is opening doors and He is keeping me in the air until I'm supposed to be on the ground. So, Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, for your Holy Spirit that you've given us to be able to manifest the fruits of the Spirit, Lord God. We pray, and I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you continue to help them, each one of them, Lord, to be disciples and to be multiplying, Lord God, to be sharing and to be those epistles of yours that tell people about your love, Father. We love you, praise you, and worship you, and thank you, and pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.